I'm preaching this morning a salvation sermon. Because hopefully at some point in time, someone will come across this on YouTube from the Bible Center and hear this. Or they'll get a hold of a CD. Because we first of all record it on a cassette, and then it goes on a CD. So we can duplicate, and that we can give away the Word of God. And so we want to keep that in mind. This morning I want to speak about the way of salvation. Maybe we ought to title it The Only Way. The Only Way. You see, we are narrow-minded. A Bible-believing Christian is narrow-minded about salvation. There's only one way. It's not everybody choose the way that they want and do what they want and expect God to give approval. God has set down the parameters of our salvation. And it is God who, quote, makes the rules. The rules of the house are God's rules, not mine, not any man, not any church. The Word of God. So we want to do that in as simple as possible way today. The only way, we always reminded in John chapter 14, and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. And the truth. And the life. No one. Doesn't say anyone. It says no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said it. Jesus said it. Paul didn't say it. Paul preached it. Jesus is the authority for the narrow way of salvation. As Jesus approached the time of his crucifixion, the hearts of his disciples were unusually distressed as he announced to them the fact that he was going up to Jerusalem to die. Now, he has hinted that for 3 years. But here it is again. And I'm turning to Matthew for some references here. How many Jesus makes so close to the end. For example, in Matthew 16 and verse 21, from this time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Wow, unpack everything that's in that verse. Peter, of course, didn't want to hear that. And he got Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus. But Jesus quickly cut Peter off. He turned and said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. They're on their way to Jerusalem. If we could have a map and watch the geography, they're on their way to Jerusalem. That's Matthew 16, 21. Then in Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23, and while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. There again, Turn to chapter 20 of Matthew. Chapter 20, beginning at verses 18 and 19. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles, that is the Romans, to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. During these days that they're on their way to Jerusalem, he said many things to them that they could not understand at the time. Although he had interspersed his teaching through the 3 years about what the future was going to be. But they did not understand at the time. Understanding would come only when they were able to look back. Isn't that how it works? When we're able to look back by the aid of the Holy Spirit, recall the great truths that he had announced to them. It's like one of those aha moments. Oh yes, he did say that, didn't he? He said that when we were over here, didn't he? And they begin to look back. They begin to remember what he has said. He revealed the necessity of his death and departure. He gave them some wonderful promises concerning the home of the Heavenly Father and the possibility of continuing unending fellowship with God and with one another in John chapter 13. Let me turn there quickly. John chapter 13 and verse 33. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am, you cannot come. And a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus was aware in a way that his disciples could not be aware, that they could not possibly realize, that by his death on the cross, he was providing for mankind the only way of salvation. They didn't have that understanding at that point. From the perspective of the upper room, or even from the present, we can understand what he meant by the words of our text, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. We understand that much better than the disciples understood it when Jesus first said it. They didn't have a context for receiving it. We have 2,000 years with the Word of God as our context for receiving that truth. Let me speak about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way out. You might want to take down a very simple outline. Jesus is the way out. He's the way out of the slavery of sin. Without being aware of it, men are slaves to sin. Sin may manifest itself in attitudes, in actions, in ambitions. He who has not made Jesus Christ the master of his life is the servant of something much greater, much lower. Sin not only enslaves, but it separates a man from God, from his fellow man. It separates us from our better self. Why do we do that? Why do we act that way? Why do we say those things? We're conflicted internally. It enslaves, it separates. Man stands in need of pardon from the guilt and deliverance from the power and the practice of evil. We can't deliver ourselves. We cannot break the power of sin over us. Jesus is the way out of the failure and the waste of sin. What shall it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Without salvation, a man is a failure throughout eternity. He is lost. And though he might have ruled an empire, he might have been worth millions while living among men. He's a failure. Only Jesus can pay the wages of sin and deliver us from the waste of sin, which is death for time and eternity, separation from God. Jesus Christ is the way out from the disappointment of sin. The life of no faith always disappoints. No man can play on the devil's team and be a winner. Doesn't make any difference what he has or what he doesn't have. If he's on the wrong team, he's not going to be a winner. No one likes to go bankrupt. And yet every person who goes through life without God is following the way which will bring great disappointment in the end. Jesus is the way out. Secondly, Jesus is the way through. He is the way through. Jesus is the way through the uncertainty of tomorrow. Do you know what tomorrow's going to bring forth? No, you don't. None of us do. No one can accurately predict the future. No one knows what tomorrow has in store for him or his loved ones, his family. It has been said that if one could predict accurately what is going to happen in the next 3 minutes, that he could become an exceedingly rich man. The only thing certain about the future is its uncertainty. The only thing certain about the future is its uncertainty. I'm talking about the future in this life, the future in this world. On the basis of past history and present experience, it is our observation and our faith that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone can make us adequate for whatever the future holds. And even as a child of God, walking with him faithfully day by day, we still do not know what the future holds. But you know what we say? We say, I know who holds the future. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way through the desert of difficulties. We don't get out of this life without difficulties, without heartaches, without problems, without disappointments, without hurt and trouble and opposition and strife. That's a part of this world's mix. But Jesus is the way through this desert of difficulties. As the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness for 40 years, facing one difficulty after another, as they followed the cloud by day and the fire, the light by night, even so, we can avoid the steep precipice or the quicksands of moral failure as we follow him closely. He's the way through every difficulty that we face. He may not take the difficulty away from us. The difficulty in his hand may have a tremendous purpose in our life, but he is sufficient to give us the strength and the wisdom to go through. Nowhere are we promised. Listen to this carefully, because so many people get this wrong. Nowhere are we promised that if we will trust Christ and do right, that life will be easy and comfortable. That's what the flesh wants. Ease and comfort. But that's not what this world apart from God gives. God does not always reward us by making life easy. God does promise to be with us, and we are assured that no trial or trouble will befall us that will be unbearable, providing we trust God for the help and strength that we need. He's the way through. Thirdly, Jesus is the way in. The way in. Jesus is the way into what the Bible calls abundant life. Now, I'm going to make a distinction between abundance and affluence. Many people are hung up concerning affluence, which means that they have a whole lot of whatever they're desiring. But Jesus is the way into what he called an abundant life. All men everywhere are seeking for an abundant life. There are those who are confused in that they think that the affluent life, is the abundant life of which Jesus spoke. If you've got enough things, if you've got enough toys, if you've got this, if you've got that, you've got an abundance, you've got affluence. But that's what Jesus was talking about. Nothing could be further from the truth. It does not take much study or much smarts to discover that the affluent life and the abundant life of which the Bible speaks are not to be equated. Jesus Christ is the way into forgiveness of sin. This forgiveness is full, free, and forever. An awareness of being clean and pure and right with God is part of the abundant life. Those words remind me of my conversion experience. I don't talk about it much. I have talked about it over the years, but I don't talk much about it. But that's exactly what took place. 15 years old, never missed Sunday school for 9 straight years. Started when I was age 6. Never missed a Sunday, winter, spring, summer, fall. We didn't live next door to the church. I walked to church many times. Occasionally, some old couple would pick me up and take me to church. I lived acceptably on the outside, but inwardly I was lost, and I knew I was lost. Those old-time Methodist preachers that didn't have any education, didn't have any schooling, today we would laugh them out of the pulpits. They could dangle you over hell till you felt the fire. They could put the fear of God in you, as we say today. I had a facade, but inwardly, I was so lost. But that morning, Mother's Day, May the 10th, 1953, sitting in the back pew in the corner, the only way to get out was go forward. I made my way out of that pew, climbed over everybody that was sitting in it, and I don't remember how many. Went across the room and knelt at another pew. Someone came along beside me and began to pray. And the Lord and I did business that morning. I was emotionally drained. It was an emotional experience. I'm not preaching emotion. That's just how I'm wired. You may be wired totally different. And that's certainly all right. That's how God made you. But I responded in the way that God made me. And it was an emotional experience. There's a song that was written some years ago. I don't know, a lot of people have sung it. He washed my eyes with tears that I might see. And I've taken that phrase and said to myself exactly. And this is the truth. When we went outside that morning to go to our cars, the sky was bluer. The green was greener. The air was more refreshing than I had ever known, because something had happened to me. Because I had been touched. I had been changed. New life. I was dead. I was spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And he forgave me and gave me life, cleansed me. Jesus is the way to spiritual joy. Not only life, but joy. Spiritual life, eternal life, God's life, as a part of the abundant life which Jesus came to make possible. John 3:16. Jesus is the way into joy unspeakable. Jesus was eager that his disciples experience the fullness of joy. In John 15, if I can get there without too much delay, John chapter 15 and verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. There's no real joy without Jesus. He's the way to joy unspeakable. Jesus was eager that his disciples experience this fullness of joy. Joy is a condition of the heart which is much deeper and more permanent than happiness. We get hung up on happiness. Happiness is the result of circumstances. Happiness is from happenstance. Whatever happens that may bring us happiness. Joy is a holy happiness from God that can fill the heart even in the midst of the most adverse circumstances. You can know the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, because Jesus is the way into. Jesus is the way into triumphant, true success. No one likes to be a failure. They don't set out with the goal in life, I'm going to be a failure. That's my goal. No, nobody has that. No one rejoices in losing an athletic contest. I never rejoice when the Colts lose. I never rejoice when IU loses. I never rejoice when the Pacers lose. I want to root for winners. Everyone likes to be a winner. Everyone likes to root for a winner. But by means of faith in and obedience to the Savior, the child of God is able to experience success in the matters of life that really count, both now and for eternity. When you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, He will bring joy, bring you into joy, both now and in eternity. Well, there's one more. Jesus is the way up. He's the way up. He's the way up to being our very best. Man was made, created to walk and talk with God. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, I think in Genesis chapter 2, He walked with them. He came down to them daily and walked with Adam in the garden. He was made to worship and serve God. He was made to live by the law of heaven, which is love, rather than the life of the law of the jungle, which is greed and hate. And that is what the world became when the fall came. Greed and hate and murder, cheat and steal and lie. That's what sin does. But we were made for fellowship with God. I don't know why God made man, really. Why did God make man? God is self-sufficient. God is contained totally. And yet, He made a man and a companion, man known as woman. And He walked with them and talked with them. Jesus makes life complete. Until one comes to know Him at whatever the age, life at its best is a fraction of what it can be in relationship with God. It has been said that if you would find the best potatoes, go where? Idaho. If you would find the best onions, go to Michigan. If you'd find the best apples, go to the state of Washington. If you'd find the most delicious peaches, go to Georgia. If you would find the best sailors, go to Annapolis. Or the best soldiers, go to West Point. But if you would find the finest manhood and womanhood, we must go to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way up. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by or through me. In Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let me get that verse and read it to you properly. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It wasn't Peter, James, or John. It wasn't Abraham or David or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel. None of the great men of the Old Testament or New Testament. There's no other name other than Jesus. Jesus came down to dwell among men. He came to die upon a cross for our sins. He took our sins, gave us his righteousness. Man, what a deal. He took our sins because we owed a debt that we could not pay. So he took our sins and paid our debt that we might be free. He removed everything that separates a sinner from God. He removed it all. Through faith in him, we are forgiven and received by God as his dear children. God can wrap his arms around us and draw us close as his children. Jesus is the way up to heaven. Only Jesus can take a man to heaven when this life is over. No man in the Old Testament, no other man in the New Testament, no man throughout history can take us to heaven. No one else died for us, died for our sins. This is true. Jesus was the only one that was competent, the only one that had the spiritual credentials, and who was willing to bear the penalty of our sin on the cross. He was competent. He was willing. And because he paid the wages of sin, which is death, he is able to offer us the gift of eternal life. He will not force it. He may convict us. He may do everything to draw us, but we can resist. We can resist. I did for several years. Even at age 15, I was fighting against the Holy Spirit, and I knew that. But Jesus is the way up. He's able to offer to whosoever will the gift of eternal life. Jesus reveals the truth about God. Jesus reveals the kind of life to be lived with God. Jesus reveals the only way to God. Accept Christ Jesus by faith and you are on the way. He's the way. Accept Jesus Christ as Lord and you have the truth. Receive Jesus Christ today and you can rejoice in being spiritually alive. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the clear, clear teaching of the Word of God. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, I pray that someone, through some means that is or will be available, would hear this message, that the Holy Spirit would use it to bring that conviction and to bring faith to that life. In Jesus' name, amen.